that federal law prohibits me from endorsing candidates. And that is true. And again, it also gives me the right and the privilege not to speak of candidates, but of party platforms. This morning we talked about abortion. And as we continue up until the week of the election, I will look at various party platforms and will preach lessons on that, not in an attempt to persuade, but in an attempt to enlighten. There are a lot of things that I can say that is wrong with our nation. Most of what is wrong has been the lackadaisical attitude of its citizens to allow certain things to develop into a time where our presidential candidates are not people of integrity, but people of ill repute. And we can say this across the board if we want to be honest with ourselves. Where we find ourselves today is a cause of a society that has fallen asleep. In this day and age, the title says, is alternative lifestyles wrong? This is the 21st century, and as the world would have us to believe, things change and we need to change with it. The Bible also, in a lot of people's eyes, needs to change with the times. But the question is alternative lifestyles wrong? In a short answer to the question, it is an emphatic yes. To qualify this short answer, we must make note of what is being said and what has been and is being done in reference to homosexuality in our so-called enlightened society. Here is just a sampling of the things, if you want to look on the internet, that you may find. Full marriage is presently legal in the United States, in every state of the Union. Full marriage for those of alternative lifestyles, by federal decree and through the court system. When I preached this sermon several years ago, we only had 8 states that approved same-sex marriage or unions. Now it is the law of the land. Several years ago, I preached this as a warning. And now it is fact. The International Lesbian and Gay Association is a worldwide network of national and local groups dedicated to achieving equal rights for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people everywhere. On every continent, and around 90 countries are represented in this group. We even have religious denominations who are supporting this movement. Douglas W. Oldenburg of the Presbyterian denomination remains steadfast in his support for the ordination of practicing homosexuals in theological diversity. Former president and former Southern Baptist Jimmy Carter said that while homosexuality is a sin, he sees nothing wrong with a Christian homosexual being ordained. Now, can you I won't even entertain that one. Further, he said, if that person, and he's speaking of a homosexual, was demonstrating the essence of Christianity, I would not object to that individual being ordained. He further said, yes, homosexuality is a sin, but so is adultery. When somebody doesn't give 10%, he's stuck in the tithing era of their earnings to the church, it is a sin. All of us are sinners every day. And adultery is a more serious sin than homosexuality. Rather than sin is sin, A white lie will put you in hell. This information that I've just read, that's just the tip of the iceberg. It's not even the tip of the iceberg. I hope it's sufficient enough to get our attention and focus on the question of why do we need to know what the scriptures say about homosexuality. I'll add something else too. There are, the name is escaping me, who is a huge activist for the homosexual community. And he stated, and I'm going to paraphrase, that we are going to put it in your schools. We are going to put it in your churches. And they're doing it right now. They're doing it right now. Our children are being bombarded with this from kindergarten on up. About 4 months ago in Minnesota, a 5-year-old boy went home from school on Friday dressed as a boy and came back on school Monday dressed as a girl. They sent him home and the parents filed a lawsuit. They were mad because the other children teased him. What do you expect in the innocence of little children? There is a lot of pressure being applied to us today to accept homosexuality as an honorable lifestyle. But if homosexuality is an honorable lifestyle, if it is unopposed by scriptures, then we shouldn't oppose it. But if the scriptures condemn homosexuality, then we can neither condone it or support it. And is the scriptures in which we all will be judged in regard to our eternal destiny and not the desires and opinions of society? These are the things that we need to know and understand. So what do the scriptures say about homosexuality? We'll first start in the Old Testament. In the creation account where God created Adam and Eve rather than two people of the same sex, it's recorded so that we are aware of God's design for human sexual relationships. What is noteworthy is the account and the statement that God made in Genesis 2 and verse 24, where he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Well, it didn't take very long for mankind to depart from God's design. The first account that we can read of in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 19, where the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house in an attempt to force themselves on the two angels who appeared as men while they were staying with Lot. Now, we may be able to go back just a little bit earlier in Genesis chapter 5, where the evil that God was seeing on the face of the earth just before Noah, and he destroyed all life on earth with the exception of Noah and his family. It says in there that there was nothing beyond the imagination of evil in man. So it could have even gone much sooner than Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is the first account that we see. And although there were probably other sins in which the inhabitants of Sodom were guilty of, the sin of homosexuality is brought to the forefront in this account. God's destruction of the city should alert us to the thoughts of God in regards to this practice. But if this account is not plain enough to convince some, then we need to continue reading the Old Testament scriptures. Shortly after delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, God in preparing his people to enter into the promised land, he called Moses up to Mount Sinai and he gave him the laws and ordinances that they were to live by. These laws and ordinances are contained in the book of Leviticus. But in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, God said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." In Leviticus 20 and verse 13, he gives the punishment for this abomination. He says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be on them." Another account can be found in the book of Judges, in Judges 19. And it contains similarities to the Genesis 19 record, where certain men of the city in Gibeah attempted to force themselves on a Levite who had taken lodging there. As a result of their wickedness, and the children of Benjamin who refused to do anything about it, they were delivered for punishment in a battle that killed 25,000 Benjaminites in one day. That's just for turning a blind eye to the actions that happened, not only to the ones that committed this heinous act. That's obvious, and I think many who believes in the Bible in just these few examples that God did not approve of homosexuality. In fact, he required the death penalty for those who practice this activity. Only one group today gives the death sentence for this practice, and that's the Muslims. If you go to the country of Nigeria, southern Nigeria is Christian, northern part of Nigeria is Muslim. The only reason I know this is I worked with a Nigerian when I worked at CarMax. And he said if a homosexual traveled north, his life was not long, that he would be executed. That's why most of them would come down south, because of the Christians. Some argue today that the Old Testament is not in force, that homosexuality is no longer condemned by God. We must also acknowledge that the Old Testament is no longer God's law for man. But we cannot at this point concede that homosexuality is now acceptable in the sight of God. In order to find out what we need to do today and how we need to think today is to go to the New Testament and look at what the writers, inspired writers, wrote. As this morning I quoted Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord God, I change not." There's one scripture in the New Testament that stands out, especially in my mind when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. It is found in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 1, if you will, turn to there. And we'll set the issue of homosexuality in its context by starting in verse 18. And then we will go through the rest of the chapter, paying particular attention to verses 26 and 27. Paul writes here, inspired by God, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the worlds are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up in their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now pay close attention. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I think God's word is very clear. I think it is very clear. If there are no other New Testament scriptures that address the issue of homosexuality, this one alone should simply point out that God's view of homosexuality has not changed. He still looks on such activities as vile affections. The word vile that he uses in here, it has the meaning of dishonor or disgrace. So for one to be involved in homosexual activity, he or she is doing that which is dishonorable and disgraceful in the sight of God. Furthermore, the homosexual relationship is covered under another word found in the New Testament, a word that also includes the sins of sexual nature. The word is fornication. In the Greek, it is porneia, and is used to include all illicit sexual intercourse. It is from this word that we get our word pornography. One who practices illicit sexual intercourse is referred to in Scripture as a fornicator. And the sin of fornication is clearly condemned in many passages of Scripture in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunker, or an extortioner, or with such and one, no, not to eat." 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And he lists them. "Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." We can read on and on. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, Colossians 3 verses 5 through 6. And we find the same results of God's feelings on this subject. Last year in the passage in the Supreme Court, and giving this group the same status as we had given the African American community, and others who, rightly so, were being infringed upon their rights. They were human beings. They in themselves had done nothing wrong to deserve what was done to them in this country. But I will not apologize for things that have happened in the past. We have taken great strides to correct that. But what we are seeing here is what we have to look forward to in the future when we allow a party to gain total control of our nation. We will not have Supreme Court justices or federal justices who will look at the law based on the Constitution, but will kowtow to a party and their beliefs. They're referred to as activist judges who don't rule on the rule of the law of the land, but rule into their own opinions and their own skewed ideas of freedom. But sadly, the results of this ruling has infringed even harder on the religious community. Christian businesses have been put out of business for their refusal to serve. Now, they weren't keeping people out of their stores, but they were not going to cater I'll just use the term gay weddings. They were going to uphold their religious convictions. They were dragged into court. Their livelihood, pardon the French, flushed down the toilet for doing nothing more than standing for the Bible and for what they believe. Years ago, when Vicki and I and Katie and our son Vince, we lived in North Dakota, we took the children up to Winnipeg, Canada, for a youth rally. I've mentioned this before. I talked to the preacher who was conducting the youth rally off to the side afterwards. I don't know how the subject came up, but him and I were talking, and he said, in Canada, it is illegal for any preacher to stand at the pulpit and preach against homosexuality. It carried a stiff fine and a prison term. They have in that country what they call ethic laws. Basically, it's censorship. That if you say something against a certain group of people, one way or the other, that it can be reported to the government and you can be fined. This is what's coming here, brethren. It's coming here. We've heard it over and over and been bombarded these last few months that this is the most important election of our lifetime. And I truly believe it is. There isn't a single candidate running for office right now that I personally like. Their character, their integrity is not there. But we as society have allowed it to develop to this. We are more concerned, brethren, with what this actor or actresses is doing or what reality shows on TV than we are about morality and our nation. We've allowed entertainment to rule our lives and the way we think. There is one thing, though, that former President Jimmy Carter said, and unfortunately, the feelings of many today. And that is that one sin is greater than another sin. And that is truly false. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sin is sin, and any sin will condemn one's soul. We must always, though, on the other side of the coin, that it is not for us and should not be in us to hate those who practice this abomination. But to hate the sins that they are committing. And if you'll notice that everything that I read in Corinthians about all those sins that'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, not a single one of them is a person, but an action. We condemn the actions, but not the person. God will do that in His time. We must stand together, my friends. We must stand together in our beliefs. And I am privileged to be standing in front of you, whose men of this congregation are standing behind me, that we will never waver on our beliefs, that we will never, ever stop preaching about these abominations, all sins, not just this particular one. And if at such time that they decide that the Malden Church of Christ is in violation of federal law and we are going to take your nonprofit status away, well, so be it. Money's not that important. The truth is all important. We have to stand together. And we will not be forced to accept or violate God's laws. We will not accept man's laws to the point that it violates God's laws. We will stand the same way Peter did in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. These are not easy subjects to preach on. For one, I at times find them very embarrassing subjects to preach on. But again, it's part of God's Word, and all of God's words at one point or another needs to be preached. And we need to hold fast to what God has taught us. Because it is only that way that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're not a child of God tonight, we want to give you that opportunity. An opportunity to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, to have your sins washed away, and to be a new creature. But maybe you are a Christian, maybe you haven't been doing the things you should be doing, and you need to respond to the invitation tonight in a public way, or maybe your life has not been as it should, and you realize that, and you need to make it known, or you want the prayers of the congregation. For whatever reason, you need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and we sing?